You know you're doing good.
Thank the Lord for that sweet prayer, and ask each of you, as always, to pray for me as I stand before you. God's been good to us this afternoon, blessing us one more time to meet, to see one another, and we ought to be excited about that, that God's given us friends here in this world, like the friendships we have that are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't really get closer, even in a natural family, you can't get closer than what we have with our spiritual families. And that is because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we sing often, all is vain unless the Holy Spirit comes down. We need His presence, His manifest presence today, in order to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We need the truth, but we also need the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, I believe we'll have the truth. And we need to beg that the Lord would just manifest His presence with us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'd like to read to you today from from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Been looking at this passage of Scripture quite a bit in the last couple weeks, and it's meant a lot to me, and made an effort on Wednesday night to speak when called upon this passage, and it still has continued on my mind this afternoon, and I do try my very best to follow the leadership of the Lord when I'm making an effort to preach. I recognize that I cannot figure out on my own exactly what God's little children need. I don't even really know what I need. So I beg and pray that God would lead me and guide me. And not only in my efforts to preach, but in my study, that as I study and search the Word of God, that the Lord would be leading me to those passages that I need for this particular time in my life. And we know the Lord does that. He leads us, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, He leads us in the paths of righteousness. That God always leads His children the path of righteousness. He doesn't lead us in unrighteous paths or in the wrong way. He always leads us the right way. But I also know I've got this old flesh, and you've got this old flesh as well. And this old flesh is just contrary. The two are contrary one to the other. And so there's a warfare that's going on. And it's sometimes hard for me to figure out whether it's the Spirit leading me or whether my flesh has got me confused or misguided or misdirected. And as sure as the Lord leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, notice that's the reason He leads us that way, is for His glory and for His honor and for His praise. Our old flesh will lead us in the other path because it wants its way and wants to satisfy its own appetite and its own desire. And sometimes the old devil comes in and deceives us. And he uses and manipulates the old man, and we start walking down the wrong road or thinking the wrong way. And even in the midst of a good meeting, he can rob you. You ever had that happen? Where you're sitting in a good meeting and your mind and your thoughts wander and it gets on other things, and the next thing you know, you really haven't heard what's going on. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, boy, the brother's not doing very well today. I'm not getting anything out of this. And, you know, I might as well have, it'll run that race till you get to the point I might as well have stayed at home. I don't know why I come anyway, or that kind of thing. Well, I hope that hasn't happened to you to that extent, but it does happen to some of God's children, and it can happen to us. If we allow our mind to wander and allow our thoughts to go, you know, our imagination will bring up all kinds of things, and the devil loves that, that would cause division among us, and you begin to see things that aren't even there and hear things that aren't even being said, and you start going down a road that the old devil just loves to take us down. The good news is that we have a steady guiding hand in our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you've been led by the Spirit of God, you belong to Him, He's guiding you in the right path. And there's a still small voice in all the loud noise of this world. There's a still small voice that will lead us and guide us. And as we take His Bible and use it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and then the Spirit of God giving us discernment, it can help us in this old world discern the difference between, is this the Spirit of God speaking to me, or is this my old flesh that I'm following? And that's important for you and I to be seeking. Lord, as we've often said from Psalm 19, may the meditation of my heart, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And I'm glad He's my strength, and I'm glad He's my Redeemer, and I'm glad He's able to take care of my words, and He's able to take care of the meditation of my heart, but I need to be about turning it over to Him. Looking at this passage, beginning at verse 7, really, let's look at verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, this doesn't mean to leave the fundamentals of the doctrine. You know, you could read this, and if you just read what it says and just without rightly dividing the word of truth and taking it out of its place, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, that can't mean for us to leave the basic foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. It can't mean it just that way. Then what is it mean? It's meaning that we leave them in the sense that we place them, we've laid them, we talked about what they are, and we leave them right there, and we build on that foundation. Anything that we build, or anything we preach, or anything that we teach, should be coming with the foundation being laid that salvation is by grace. That's a principle we want to hear in every sermon, isn't it? We want to hear that salvation is of the Lord, that is by the grace of God, that is not by the works of man, because that's a basic principle that's taught in the Word of God, that salvation is by grace. And whatever's built on that needs to line up with that basic principle. And he goes on and talks about what some of those foundational principles are. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. In other words, if you've laid this foundation, we don't want to undo that. We want to continue in that. But we want to go on and talk about the whole counsel of God. We want to go on and continue to teach and preach what the Bible gives us to know. In other words, we want to have the milk of the Word. But then as we grow, we want a little more than just the milk. We want to grow. We want to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. But we want to be sure always that we're still on those foundations. I believe every gospel sermon, no matter how deep it gets, no matter how far, and matter of fact, sometimes when we talk about deep, it just means we've confused the congregation. Somebody say, well, that's some deep preaching. Well, a lot of times deep preaching, as I heard one brother say, it's just somebody in shallow water stirring up the mud on the bottom. And the water looks deep, but it's just confusing. In other words, it usually means, well, that preaching was deep. I didn't really understand what he was saying. Some of the deepest preaching I've ever heard, and I'm sure you'll agree with this, has been those who came in such crystal clarity and preached it and laid it out. It was wisdom of God, but it was laid out so simple that the youngest child in the congregation that was touched by the hand of God could have understood it. It wasn't in language that you couldn't understand. So he's talking about here preaching the fundamentals of the doctrine, but then going on and moving on from that and teaching things in a way of practical duty, in the way of church behavior and church discipline and church practice and all of the things that are needed to be taught. There's a lot in this Bible that needs to be taught. And I know as I look at my own efforts over the years to preach and to teach that I've come short of reaching those things to the degree that I should and ought. It's, no matter even if I thought if I had spent all the time on it all the time, though, I would have still come short, because that's what we do. Men do that. But what I'm saying to you, as much as we can, we ought to want to know and learn and grow in what the Bible is teaching. And it's saying that, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ right where they are, he says, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, let us grow as we have enjoyed the basic principles of the doctrines of grace. Let us go on and search the Word of God and try to learn and to grow and to know more about Him. You know what I found? The more I know about Him, the more at peace I am about things. The more I know about what's coming and what the Bible has told me. And what the Bible has told me is that the Lord has done all that we need in order to take care of us for this moment. And He's also done all that we need for us to be taken care of tomorrow. And He's done all that we need when He comes again, that we're going to be carried to be with Him in glory. And that one day we're going to be in His manifest presence, and not one of His children are going to miss that. Not one of His children are going to fall short of that. That salvation is secure, and that you and I are secure. And I need to hear that over and over again. I need to hear it from the Old Testament types and shadows. I need it from the clarity of the New Testament. I need to hear it over and over. That's what you miss when you miss an in-person meeting or you miss gathering with the saints. You miss that time of feeding that God's little children need in order to face the problems of this world. Little Sister Joyce mentioned in her phone call today, she said, I got to hear the preaching again. And she said, that's what I've needed. And that's what God's little children at times don't recognize. When we stay away, how much we need it, and until we really get into sometimes a really deep ditch, sometimes to where we feel like giving up completely in this world. I'll tell you some of the things I've gone through in just the last couple of weeks, some of the worries and the concerns, they've been difficult, but they've been so much easier. It was so much easier to go over with Brother Terry to have this surgery, knowing that we had a great physician to call upon, that was taking care of the other doctors, as good as they were. We know this, if they were any good at all, they got that gift from the Lord too. And then the Lord guided them and was with them and carried him through that. And even if things had gone another way, which we don't like to think about, but they sometimes do, even if things had gone another way, it would have been tough on us, but it wouldn't have been hard on Brother Terry. And then even in that, even in that, the Lord would have taken care and does take care of us. Isn't it good to know that whatever comes, the Lord's going to take care of you? Now, how do you get to know that? And I don't mean just have verbal consent to that or say it just to say it. I mean to feel it. I mean it's real. It's a real help. It's a real rock. It's a real hope. It's a real dependence and a trust in the Lord. How do we have that? By growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. By taking what the Word of God says and learning more about it and then resting in it. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And that's what happens when a little brother comes home to the church. He turns from trusting in his dead works and he begins to trust in the things of the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people in this world today that their hope is in their dead works. That I've joined the right church, I've taken the right steps, I've said the right words, I shook the right preacher's hand, I did this or I did some other thing. And we're to leave the foundation. Or I've kept the law as the Jews, as these Jewish brethren. And that's who the Hebrews, this letter was written unto the Jewish believers, to Jewish brethren. And there were some of them that still were still leaning on the law. And they're there to be... they're not to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God. We are to have faith toward God. He said of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and the resurrection of dead and of eternal judgment. These are all fundamental principles that we need to know about. But then we also need, what does that mean for me in my living right now? Eternal judgment is going to come. What does that mean for me in my living right now? We know that dead works, that the resurrection of the dead is real. What does that mean for me in my living right now? I want to grow and go on with that. And he goes on and he says this. I love verse 3. It says, "And this will we do if God permit." So even in our daily growth, we need the Lord, don't we? And we'll need His blessing. We'll need His direction. We'll need His strength. We'll need His encouragement. And then verse 4. He says, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now, I just want to say from the outset that this verse, though some have greatly confused it and misused it, this verse teaches, once you're saved, you're always saved. That it is absolutely impossible that once you have been enlightened, and who is it that's enlightened? Listen, the man of this world is not enlightened. He can't see it, can't know it, can't understand it. The one that's enlightened is a little child of grace. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Who is it that's tasted of the heavenly gift? Is that a little child of God, or is that one who just thinks he's a little child of God? It didn't say he thought he tasted of it. It said he tasted of the heavenly gift. I said to you, that could only be a little child of God. If you've tasted of the heavenly gift, then you've received the grace of God, and that is evidence that you're a child of God. He says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that means you've had the light, you've seen it, and then you've tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, if I'm a partaker of the Holy Ghost, there's no way that I could be anything but a child of God and be a partaker of the Holy Ghost. It says it's impossible and have tasted of the good word of God. That means you've set unto gospel preaching and you've enjoyed it and you've had fellowship in it. And he says, and the powers of the world to come. I'm telling you, this describes a little child of grace. And if someone would try to say it isn't a little child of grace, they're misunderstanding this text. And he says, if they shall fall away, if they shall fall away. Now, listen, that if doesn't mean they can. Remember what he said at the beginning. He says it is impossible. So, can they fall away? It says if they shall fall away. Listen, he's speculating the possibility if those that were born of the Spirit of God could fall away, what would it mean? What would that really mean? He says, if they shall fall away, it would be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now what that is saying, it would be just like taking what Jesus did to make one that wasn't a child, that is a child of God, that has tasted of the heavenly gift, that was made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, and that was once enlightened, and had tasted of the word of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and to do that away and undo all of that would be just like crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. In other words, just as impossible it is to have, the only way they could be restored is to have Jesus come and do it all over again. Do we for a minute believe Jesus is going to have to come and do it all over again? I would say that just as it says, and it would put Him to an open shame. Do we believe that Jesus is going to be put to an open shame? And the answer to that is absolutely not. So what is this saying? It's saying it's impossible for one of His little children that He has bought and paid for to completely fall out of His hands to where it would all have to be done again. That's how sure you are. That's how sure you're kept. And somebody says, well, what if I fall? Now, does that mean God's children can't slide a little bit and fall away? Oh, we know again and again throughout the Scriptures, we see David falling away. We see the apostles falling away. We see many of them falling away. But I'll tell you how far they fell. They fell a little bit in this timely sense, but I'm telling you, eternally, they were secure all the time. They were kept by the power of God. They were held by the power of God. And it would be just as much as having Jesus crucified afresh for one of them to miss out on what He's done. Listen, what He did for them, what He did for us, has been done and is sealed. This verse teaches that once a little child of God is born again of the Spirit, you can't undo the new birth. You can't undo what's been done. They can't undo it. Nobody can undo it. It would be just as impossible as Jesus having to be crucified again and put to an open shame. I say to you, that's impossible. That cannot happen. What that means is one of his children can't fall away to that extent. Now, can we fall away a little? Surely we do. Which one of us would dare say we don't? Sometimes we slip and we slide. And sometimes we wonder, could I even be his or not? The way I'm acting and thinking. Listen, you're his not because of what you did. You're his because of what he did. And what you do will have an impact on how you have fellowship with him. But it will never change your relationship. You can be a prodigal son and be away from home. But you're still a son. And you still belong to the Father. Isn't that good to know? Now, that shouldn't say, okay, well, if that's the case, then I'll just go do anything I want to do. Oh, no. I'll tell you what. He loves you enough that if you start running around and doing things you ought not do, he's not going to allow you to continue to do it. He's going to chasten you. He's going to correct you. All right. I hope I haven't muddied the water there too much where you said, well, that was some deep preaching today. I hope it's clear enough to you that it's saying we can't fall away completely out of his hands. We can slip, but we can't fall away. And if we could fall away, it would be impossible for us to get back because, you know, some people say you can be saved today and then lost tomorrow and then get saved again the next day. I know we don't believe that. But there are a lot of people, even God's children, that believe that. And they really can't sing like we can sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Because today he's mine, but tomorrow he might not be. Because it's something I might do. The Bible's saying, if that would be the case, you couldn't get back. If you could fall away out of his watch care, and the only way you could get back is to have Jesus come and do it all over again. And that's impossible. Jesus is not going to do it all over again. It wouldn't be just, well, let me just believe in him and I'll get it again. No, that wouldn't do it. It would require it all to be done from the beginning. Jesus would have come again. And he says he's not going to do that and he's not going to be put to an open shame. He would say what he did the first time wasn't complete. Listen, our new birth isn't based on us. It's based on Jesus and what he did. And so we can't do anything to make that more secure. But we can get outside of the fellowship in the sense that we get away from the Lord, we don't abide in him. All right. I'm trying to maybe make deep something. I hope that's clear enough. All right. Now let's look at verse 7. It says, For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Here we see the difference between the spiritual man, which is found in verse 7, and the natural man, which is found in verse 8. The spiritual man in verse 7 is the little child of God who's had a heart prepared that's able to receive the spiritual blessings of God. Unless God has touched your heart, the spiritual blessings of God will be of no benefit to you. I don't care how many churches you go to. I don't care how many preachers you hear. I don't care how many Bibles you read. I don't care how many books you look into. There is no ability on the part of the natural man to get one single spiritual blessing unless the Lord prepares the ground and prepares the heart. The Lord has to prepare the earth. Why is it that some parts of this earth can have rain come on it and it blossoms, and other parts of the earth could have rain and nothing happens? Why is that the case? Because the earth is different. One earth is cursed and one earth is blessed. Now God's little children have been blessed in the sense that when the spiritual blessings of God come upon you, when you hear the gospel preached, when you sing the songs of Zion, when you hear the spiritual blessings of God in your life, and you get to see them, you have an eye to see them, an ear to hear them, and a heart to understand them, and they mean something to you, and the more you get them, the more you want them. Why is that the case? It's because God worked that in your heart which you could not work in yourself. And if it didn't, if it was not there, then we'd be right in verse 8, which says this. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. You know what would bear thorns and briars? My old flesh. That's all I would have. With all the blessings that God poured out on me. And He's filled our lives with blessings. You know how many of us would be appreciative of the blessings of God if it wasn't for the grace of God? Not one of us. You know how many of us would recognize that the sun goes up in the sky during the day and the rain falls to help me? You know who recognizes that? The man of this world does not recognize that. Even though he's received the grace of God, he doesn't acknowledge it, won't recognize it, and all that comes out of him is briars and thorns. Can I say to you this? If it was not for the grace of God, all that would have come out of us was briars and thorns. But we bring forth herbs that are meat for the service of God. That's fruit. Meat for His, that's pleasing in the sight of God. Why do we do that? Because of His grace that has made us different. You've been born of the Spirit of God. And so when God's blessings fall upon you, you can be appreciative of them. Prior to the grace of God, all you would have is briars and thorns, and you're rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And that would be our end. Woe be unto us if that would be our end. Wouldn't that be a sad case? God had just left you and me right where we were by nature. We're the children of wrath. Even as others, we'd be the recipients of His wrath. But He's worked in us, and He's done that for us which we could not do. And then when the blessing, that's why you get, when you get to a good meeting and you get to enjoy it really good, and you feel the love of God and you feel the blessings of God, let us never go for out of one of those meetings patting ourselves on the back, thinking we've done something special. Let us always remember every single blessing came to me because God worked in me that which I could not do for myself. So that the glory belongs to the Lord. He goes on in verse 9 after laying out verse 8. He says, but beloved, he's talking to God's children. Again, the Jewish brethren here. He says, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. That word, though we thus speak, means though I'm telling you about things I want you to do these things, don't do these things, and do the right thing, don't do the wrong thing. He said, my confidence in you is that y'all will be doing the right thing. That's, I was expecting y'all to be here when I came today. I didn't come here expecting the building to be empty. I would have liked to have seen a few more, but I am thankful for the ones that are here. But the ones that are here, I was persuaded better things of you than you not being here. Now, that doesn't mean I shouldn't tell you, be careful, be sure to come. You know, I should still warn you and encourage you, but we ought to have an expectation of God's little children that they have that hunger and that appetite that will cause them to want to be there when the doors are open so that they might be fed. And He said, I've seen enough evidence in these that I'm talking to that I'm expecting them to do the right thing because the Lord's worked in their heart. I expect them to act like verse 7, not like verse 8. Because verse 8 is how the world acts, and God's little children ought not act that way. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And listen, all of these things, the love that you have in your heart, the love we have for one another, the faith we have in God, the trust we have in Him, the desire to know more about His words, the desire to learn more, all of that are things that accompany salvation. He says, though we thus speak, and I'm going to close with verse 10. He says, for God is not unrighteous. God is not unrighteous. Isn't that good to know our God's not unrighteous? We got a righteous God. We got a good God. Our God is good. And He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, God's reckoning. All the things we're doing in this world in the service of God, God recognizes those, and God is well pleased with those. They are the herbs, as He said, that are meat for them by whom it is dressed. They are the things that come as a result of God's work in you when you work out that which He's worked in. He's given you this to work out, and when you do that, God is not forgetful. He's not forgetful, and He's not unrighteousness. He's a God who cannot forget. He's a God who always remembers and always knows. He does not forget your work and labor of love. Now, why do I have a work and a labor of love? Because he first worked in me. See that? He worked in me, therefore I'm able to work it out. He gave me the love to love with, therefore I should be loving. And when we do that, God's not forgetful. He will bless you in that. Have you found that to be the case? God blesses you. When I come to church, God blesses me. When I hear preaching, God blesses me. When I read my Bible, God blesses me. Now, God blesses me every day, all the time. But there are special blessings that we find in obedience that we simply won't find in disobedience. Do y'all believe we can miss blessings? I believe we can. When we fail to do what He's told us to do, we can miss a blessing. But when we do what He's told us to do, I'm telling you, there are blessings in that. There are blessings in obedience that you will not find in disobedience. And God's not forgetful. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And notice this, which you have showed toward His name. This is not about us doing something in our name. It's about doing it in His name. Our preaching ought to be in His name. That means to His glory. Our loving one another ought to be to His glory. Our study in the Word of God ought to be to His glory. Our attendance at church ought to be to His glory. Our doing things in the community ought to be to His glory. Our living our lives to honor Him ought to be to His glory. And He says, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And really, today, as you come and present your bodies, you are in a sense ministering to the saints. You say, well, I'm not ministering. The preacher is the minister. He's the one preaching. Listen, if the preacher didn't have anybody to preach to, there wouldn't be any need for preaching. Your ministry is to listen. Your ministry is to heed it. Your ministry is to do what the Lord has taught us to do in His Word. I have a ministry and you have a ministry. It's important for me to do that which He's given me to do. It's important for you to do that which He's given you to do. And when we do it, God does not forget. God blesses us in our labors in His name. When we think of all the stuff in this world that's emptiness, oh, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. But our labor in the Lord is not in vain. He said, beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Doesn't sound lazy, does it? In the work of the Lord. In the work, is there a work of the Lord? Yes, the work He's given you to do. For as much as you know, this is something you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All the other labor in this world is vanity of vanities. Doesn't amount to much. But our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And we can be sure of that. I appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. I hope I hadn't gotten in the shallow water and stirred up the bottom. I hope it's been some clarity for you. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.
334.